Including you folks, yeah.
There you go. Grace and peace in the name of Jesus the Christ to all who gather for worship, including those tuning in to Facebook live stream on this 15th Sunday after Pentecost and the last Sunday of summer. Did you check to see what day it is this week that summer ends? It's actually the latest it ever occurs. It's on the 23rd. So enjoy. We are enjoying some summer weather, are we not? I'm Pastor Mark McCormick of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan, where this worship service originates, and I am joined by our worship team, production engineer, and special musicians, Jerry, Barb, Ryan, and Aaron Fuller, and Justin Stevens. Our liturgist is Gail Sawyer. With sadness, we share with you the news of the death of Marjorie Cook, a beloved congregant of both Plymouth and Mayflower churches over time. She died peacefully this last week, and we'll just have you stay tuned for any word on a memorial service as we seek further contact with her family. Had a visit quite recently with Marge, had no idea that the end would come so quickly, but many of you remember here at Mayflower, and in the enthusiastic way, she took her walker and made it to church with a smile on her face. Well, yesterday we enjoyed the beautiful service of celebration of the life of Bob Pearson. And at the close of the service, we dedicated these beautiful new pew pads, which enhance our worship experience. And they were given in honor and memory of Bob by Bob Gress, Darlene Wirt, and Bob Z. So a big thank you to those folks who provided such an enhancement to not only the comfort, but the beauty of our sanctuary. All right, Wendy Cushion comes to us with an announcement about what you need to be prepared to do next week.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Next Sunday is a special day, and it is Towels for Dogs Day. It's something that we had done in the past at Plymouth, and it comes at an important time in my life and my husband's life because we have a new dog, a puppy, and a Band-Aid. Next Sunday, Bruce will be driving his black Ford F-150. It'll be in the parking lot with the back tailgate down, and you can, if you would like to donate, use towels. It's a good time of year to clean out your closet. We'd like towels, bigger blankets perhaps, but no rags. And what we will do is take them to the Capital Area Humane Society. We've done this in the past, and they just love to get this donation. Last time, we filled the end of his truck. So he'll be out there waiting for you, and we certainly would appreciate it. Thank you.
How many of you have a pooch for a pet? Okay. Several, yes. A very important process in the life and ministry of our church, the Mayflower Church, which was interrupted by the pandemic, has been an effort to crystallize and clarify our core values and bedrock beliefs. In recent months, we have been in conversation with our sister congregation, the Plymouth Church, on the possibility of our two congregations becoming one. So the leadership teams from both churches will be meeting soon, and we will be including them in this very important process. So the meeting this Tuesday has been postponed, but stay tuned as we want to involve as many people as possible as we define values and beliefs, bedrock to our existence and to our church. So one more announcement, workday outside this Thursday at 10 a.m. for anybody that is able to come and able to work. And what would be appreciated that you could bring our edgers, loppers, and if you got a wheelbarrow that's easy enough to load up and bring, we would appreciate a wheelbarrow or two. Well, today's theme is a curious one, and you've probably already thought about it and wondered what's coming. Well, I'm not going to tell you all of what's coming, but other than to say the theme is dishonesty is the best policy. Where are we going with that one? You'll find out. But it is taken from the parable in Luke's gospel of the dishonest steward who was commended by Jesus. Let us now worship God.
Thank you, Ryan and Aaron.
Good morning, Mayflower family and friends.
Good morning.
We welcome you to another service of worship on this late summer day when the temperature seems more like midsummer. It sure would have been nice for last week's ice cream social, but we won't complain as we enjoyed ice cream and fellowship together indoors. And we were delighted to welcome one of our new neighbors and his precious child to enjoy the food and fun. Thanks to many for all the preparations and for our resident and talented clown, Bobsy Wobsy. Today's theme, which is entitled Dishonesty is the Best Policy, can be confusing. But we know Jesus always turns things upside down in terms of our usual ways of thinking. We also know, and rightly so, that being honest is a Christian virtue. However, let's be prepared, as always, to take a new look at the most intriguing, confusing, and misunderstood parable of Jesus. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and gracious Lord, we have entered into this house of worship we call the sanctuary, which comes with an obligation we all share to make this place one of safety, a place in which we can safely express a wide variety of emotion, a place where we can confess our sins to one another without fear of judgment, and a place where we can express our doubts and admit our lack of understanding. We confess that we will need your help today in the inquiry into one of Jesus's most curious parables. So we pray for a spirit of openness to consider, learn, and then put that into practice what Jesus always taught, that of constant and intense concern for those who suffer injustice and oppression and suffer because of the scarcity of resources. Be with us now as we listen, reflect, and respond to what moves us as we worship together. We offer this and all our prayers in the name and spirit of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Stay there, ever I see. Come.
Well, if that isn't one of the best male quartets I've ever heard in my life. The men were singing today. How about that? You know, stewardship is less about money and more about care and love for all the things that we treasure, including this earth. When we care and when we love, we give ourselves, our time, our talents, and our resources. So I want to thank you for including the Mayflower Church in the things that matter to you for the glory of God. Let us now worship God with a giving of ourselves to all that we hold dear, including Mayflower. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and gracious Lord, we thank you for the beloved community where we can be ourselves, feel safe, be accepted, and feel lots of love. As we think about our own long laundry list of the ills of our messed up world, help us to be reminded that in order to effect change, it can begin with a community dedicated to loving and caring for those who have not felt that love and care and who have not been accepted. So help us now to know that we can make a big difference in this world as we later leave this place, having been inspired by the love we feel right now. We especially ask you to be with those who have suffered loss. And if we were to list those things, we would all be able to count losses in our lives. But especially today, be with the families of Jan Holcomb and Marge Cook, two beloved members of our congregation, now with God. We thank you for the celebration of the life of Bob Pearson we experienced yesterday. Thank you for his role in this beloved community, as with so many others. Be also with Ruth Berry, Ted Day, and our custodian, Joe Pitchford, and others whose first names we mention now. Lord, hear our prayers, even the one that we offer now together as we have been taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's gospel reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. All scripture is subject to interpretation. Often there is consensus in the interpretation of many of Jesus' parables. However, with this parable, there is no consensus. So in our consideration of the parable of the dishonest steward, we will need to give Pastor Mark wide berth as he shares his take and his perspective in today's sermon. So hear now these words. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, "What is this that I hear about you? Give me an account of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer." Then the manager said to himself, "What will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am dismissed as a manager, people may welcome me into their homes." So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first, "How much do you owe my master?" He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil." He said to him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 50. Then he asked another, "How much do you owe?" And he replied, 100 containers of wheat." He said to him, "Take your bill and make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much. And whoever is dishonest in a very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. Amen. Dishonesty is the best policy when your wife puts on an article of clothing before going out and says, "Honey, does this dress make me look like I've gained weight?" It takes a while. Dishonesty is the best policy if your intent is to save the life of another person. Device, deceit, and trickery are useful and effective tools when intervening to prevent a murder. Dishonesty is the best policy if you are tracking down a criminal. People who are vice squad officers or drug enforcement agents are two good examples. Dishonesty might be the best policy if you are a counterintelligence agent, for obvious reasons. Dishonesty is the best policy if you are a foreign spy. Your very life depends upon your dishonesty. Dishonesty is the best policy if you're trying to protect the feelings of a loved one. Sometimes the truth can be used quite cruelly. Suppose a man is feeling insecure one night and asks his wife, "Honey, was there any man at the party that you thought was more attractive than me?" If there was, should she tell him? She could wiggle out of it by saying, "Oh, darling, you were the man that was most attractive to me." But what if that was not the case? And what if there was actually a man who she did think was far more attractive than her husband? if she didn't plan to pursue him, what would be the purpose by telling her husband the truth? Dishonesty is the best policy when trying to protect loved ones from personal bad news to keep them from worrying. What about a police officer in a big city where there's a lot of crime? Think of the dilemma when an officer has to be honest when asked by the family about how the danger involved in the job each night when that officer comes home. When asked, should that officer give a blow-by-blow account every day when the work is complete and has arrived at home? Should that officer tell the family that maybe a gun was pointed that day? Or should that person shade the truth to prevent disabling anxiety and worry for beloved family members? There's a lot to think about there. There's a flip side when dishonesty is a good motive, but where the outcome is suspect. Deanna and I have a friend, now a widow, whose husband loved her so much that when he received the news from his doctor that he had cancer, which ultimately led to his death, he didn't tell her for nearly a year. When he finally did tell her, she was very upset, as you can imagine, although their marriage did survive. And she began to understand his motive. She struggles sometimes, as many of us do, with anxiety. Dishonesty is the best policy when the motive is kindness and compassion toward a needy person. I'll give you a personal example, or at least one in my extended family. When my father-in-law, Loyal Dean, Deanne's father, was in the Navy during World War II, he was given a leave from Pearl Harbor in Hawaii where he was stationed. And he came to the States to a naval facility in Bremerton, Washington. He and Mom had only been married for a brief period of time and were understandably anxious to see one another. So she went to downtown Lansing to board a bus, which purpose it was to transport military personnel to the West Coast. Military wives could only go along if their spouse was on the bus. When Mom got to the entry door of the bus, she was asked if her husband was on the bus. Before she could respond, the man in front of her, who knew the circumstance, spoke up and said, "That's my wife." She was allowed on the bus for her all-important wartime reunion with Dad in Bremerton, Washington. That was in 1944. Mom often wished she could find that man to thank him, but it never happened. He was dishonest. He blatantly lied, and Mom was forever grateful for his selfless action. Make no mistake about it. This parable has incredible difficulties of interpretation, and because of that, some preachers might just simply avoid it. Some of the elements are confusing and even contradictory. Most scholars agree that the parable ends at verse 8 or verse 9 after the manager, the dishonest manager, was commended by the landowner or the person known as the master. It has been generally agreed, that the rest of the pontification following the parable, which you heard Deanne read this morning, was added later. And that is a very typical thing in the formation of the gospel accounts as they were written decades after the actual events. For a verification of this pattern, you can check out the end of the Gospel of Mark, if you want to, sometime in your pew Bible or your Bible at home, and take note of the footnote which raises the questions about Jesus sanctioning snake handling and drinking deadly poison with no ill effects. People that retain King James versions of the Bible in some places in this country bring snakes, cobra snakes, to church every morning. It still happens. The last 12 verses of the Gospel of Mark were an added footnote and are of questionable origin, thankfully. Dishonesty is the best policy when a corrupt system is exposed. You can disagree with my conclusion about the parable, but all I ask you to do is to listen and consider it. Much of the commentary of this parable misses the point. What we try to do is look at the economics of the story through the lens of Western-style capitalism, and then make our story about morality, being honest and faithful in financial matters, and using that faithfulness to guarantee an eternity with God, with our duty to be faithful to God. Now, I don't for a New York minute want to minimize good morals or diminish the obligation of faithfulness to God and to our fellow human beings. All the things reinforced by what follows this parable. But if you take out the confusing and contradictory statements in verses 9 through 13, Jesus seems to condemn what he earlier commends, if you caught that. We are left with the basics of the story. Three characters, each trying to survive, or in the case of the absentee landlord, thrive in a corrupt system where the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. What's wrong with this picture? Most commentators reinforce the idea of the shrewdness of the steward rather than dishonesty in the steward's attempt to use his master's money. The point of the story becomes the intensity to which we make preparations for a future with God by using tainted money for our own well-being. Shrewdness is easier to commend than dishonesty, right? The only commendation for the steward is the effort the steward makes to protect himself and his own interests. The negative reinforcement for the steward comes following the threat of the landowner to terminate his job. We excoriate the dishonest steward because of his refusal to accept menial work like digging or begging. Sounds like a lot of modern condemnation that we make all too often of lazy workers who depend on the government. In reality, the peasant population of the first century Palestine were those on whose backs the whole economy of the wealthy depended. In order to survive, when the weather was unfavorable for a good crop, or when they became disabled and they couldn't work, they resorted to digging or begging, a state that no one would want, including you or me, and one in which death would usually come prematurely. They were often hungry. The only people to whom disgruntled peasants could appeal were the stewards or managers who had to keep both the wealthy landowner and the peasants happy, or they themselves would be subjected to the same plight as the powerless peasants, likely ending in death. I would venture to say there are people here this morning who have served in the role of middle managers and can understand the tension of keeping lower-level employees happy and hearing the yap, yap, yap a boss who wants more numbers and more profits. The whole system, including the taking of exorbitant interest, which was common in this Jewish setting, but strictly forbidden in Jewish law, was corrupt. The steward was the one who had to hide the fact of usurying interest by under-the-table means to support himself at the bidding of his wealthy master, who didn't give a you-know-what as long as he didn't get caught. When the peasants were unhappy, or when the profits of the landowner lagged, it was the steward that typically took the blame from either side. It was a no-win situation for him. In order for the peasants to avoid a war in which they would certainly lose, and they often did, when things got bad, they grumbled privately against the stewards, which ultimately came to the attention of the wealthy landowners. In this case, the steward, threatened by the loss of his job, and who wouldn't find that a difficult situation, to be in this dilemma, this situational ethic, threatened with the loss of the job, thinking, what am I going to do? who acted on behalf of the owner. Then he decided to cut a deal with the peasants by removing the interest and reducing debt. Since this was the owner's money and not that of the steward, it was the wealthy landowner who then looked good to the peasants, not the steward, because it was the landowner's money that was being, debts being reduced. The steward was the hapless middleman. The peasants would have praised the landowner for his generosity. That is why the steward was commended for what would appear to be a shady deal. The owner avoided a revolt among the peasants as he looked generous. And he probably then rehired the steward, recognizing the value of a person who protected his profits by appeasing the peasants. The master was probably willing to take a temporary loss for long-term gain. And the corrupt system continued. Sounds like a little bit of good old-fashioned capitalism working well. Now, I'm not here to condemn any system or to support any system economically. But I will tell you, this past Thursday, I attended, as I always try to do, our Luton Rich neighborhood meeting held right here at Mayflower Church, where our Lansing City Council President, Adam Hussein, responded passionately to a question concerning the decline in availability of basic services like grocery stores, restaurants, and local businesses which serve local residents in South Lansing, where our Mayflower Church is located. Since I have been pastor here for over 5 years, I have seen the grocery store Valueland and the PNC Bank, among others, close their doors, two businesses within walking distance of our church. I have heard numerous reports about the viability of what is known as Logan Square. And those of you that attend neighborhood meetings have heard that phrase over and over and over again. As local residents have seen that place decline into disrepair and become an eyesore and a habitat for potential crime. The problem, especially at Logan Square, is an absentee landlord. The endless cycle continues. Our dedicated councilman, who has been incredibly faithful to regularly attend our meetings and who I've gotten to know well, actually tracked down the owner when he found out he was in town from California. And he got him aside to discuss the options and the needs of local residents. Adam followed up on the landlord's empty promises to renovate, repair, and renew. In the end, and this conversation occurred very recently, in the end, as long as there are any kind of renters available to provide temporary profits, the decline and disrepair continues in spite of a few token facelifts to the property to try to attract tenants. When the profits go away, the property will likely be sold. In many ways, not much has changed in 2,000 years, or so it would seem. Perhaps when Jesus commends dishonesty here, he might be doing it tongue-in-cheek. In Jesus' time, there were essentially two classes of people, the very rich and the very poor. The poor were always at the mercy of the rich landlords who demanded the lion's share of their crops, and the Roman government who exacted exorbitant taxes from them at every opportunity. The property owner in the parable accuses his manager of wrongdoing on mere hearsay. Knowing he is to be fired, the manager acts dishonestly by reducing the debts owed to the landowner. But we might miss the fact that he did not apparently gain monetarily by his action. By describing this situation, maybe Jesus is indicating the harsh reality that there can be no way to be honest in a system that is already unjust and dishonest. In that way, we are called to advocate on the side that Jesus was always on, that of the poor, the dispossessed, the marginalized, and the disabled. That is why I never vote for a candidate who doesn't have a majority of support for at least one minority group, preferably more. I will never vote for a candidate that enjoys only white male support. Maybe this parable is a lesson on how to become more mission-minded in our church, being more ready to recognize when modern equivalents of oppression of the poor in a system in which we are all complicit in some way, including myself. But I want to tell you this, in our journey together, as we think and contemplate some of the most difficult things in all of Scripture, I will tell you that I love all of you in this wonderful process together. I am always inspired when we become more interested in giving rather than receiving. So I will tell you this. Thanks for listening. Thanks for considering. So be it, for the glory of God. Amen.
Thank you.
Say it again, folks. Thanks for listening. But I say this in benediction. I hope that rather than hearing my voice this morning, all of us have heard the words of Jesus. Go in peace. Amen.
Here's